I invite you to take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 24, and we're studying through chapter 24 and 25, known as the Olivet Discourse. And I'd also ask you to take your Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 9. We'll spend the lion's share of our time there today. We've entitled this The King's Blueprint for the Future. This is our third message. And basically, in verse 1 through 3, Christ told them that the temple would be destroyed and all of this. And they asked the questions, when will this happen? What's going to be the end of the age? And what is the sign of your coming? And so in chapter 24 and 25, he answers that question. I want you to notice just in Matthew today, verse 4 and chapter 24, and then we'll be looking at Daniel. Jesus said this to them, and he says it to us. And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Christ doesn't want his people to be misled. And if we've learned anything on Sunday night studying Satan, his devices and demons, we know that he is a liar and a deceiver. And this is his modus operandi, is deceiving people. So Christ gives that warning. And it's not just a warning, it's in the imperative mood, meaning it's a command. I'm commanding you, see to it that no one deceive you. And the only way we can do that is by knowing the truth that he has laid out for us. So this week and next week, as we progress through this, we're going to see, number one, the program of the tribulation. Number two, the participants in the tribulation. And number three, the purpose of the tribulation. So those will dovetail as well, but there are distinct pieces that we will look at. So we're going to look today at the program of the tribulation, and I would ask you now to turn your attention to Daniel chapter 9. When Daniel gives this prophecy, he is in Babylon. Judah has been taken into Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. And when he went into Babylon, he was somewhere of a very young teenager, maybe 12, 13, 14 years old. And now he's somewhere around 80 years old, maybe a little older. So somewhere in those years, but a young teenager and an elderly man when he's giving this prophecy. I'm going to read verse 24 through 27. And then I'm going to walk you through it. And then we're going to go back again and see the pieces, so it'll get clearer as we look at it. And then, of course, modern technology allows us to record these things and you can listen to it again. So this prophecy starts in verse 24. This is the angel Gabriel giving this to Daniel. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. Notice your people, the Jews, your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression. So there's six things he gives them. Number one, to finish the transgressions. Number two, to make an end of sin. Number three, to make an atonement for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up vision and prophecy. And number six, to anoint the most holy place. Verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then, after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war desolations are determined. And he, this is the prince that comes out of the people, and we'll talk about who they are in a minute, and he, this prince, will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until the complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. This, Jesus refers to this actual prophecy we'll see in Matthew. So in order to understand the future and to understand Matthew 24 and 25 and the tribulation and the book of Revelation and Daniel, I want to walk through this. So we just read it. Verse 24. He says 70 weeks are given. Literally in the Hebrew, it's 70 sevens. 70 sevens. The Jews think or thought in sevens. We generally think in tens. But they thought in sevens. So every week they had the Sabbath, which fell on the seventh day. And then they had what was called the sabbatical year, which meant every 7 years, the land was to get a Sabbath. So like they in their Sabbath week, they worked 6 days, rested on the seventh. God provided enough on 6 days for them to do that. And then the land was to be allowed to rest on that seventh year. So God would provide enough bounty from 6 years of harvest to carry them through that year, and his land would get a rest, a year Sabbath. And then every 7 of those sabbatical years, meaning 7 times 7, you get to 49 years, and that was called the year of Jubilee. So every 7 years you had this sabbatical, and after 7 of those, 49 years, you had the year of Jubilee. So they counted again in sevens. So seeing this in sevens would not have been difficult for them. So every 7 years they were to allow the land to rest. And you can read in Leviticus chapter 25, 1 through 7. By the way, I would just really strongly encourage you, because we don't have enough time for everybody to go through it, but to write these verses down, they are clear when you read them. But you will need them to go back to a little later. So, Leviticus chapter 25, 1 through 7 is where you find out about this that we're talking about, letting the land rest and so forth. Now, in chapter 26 of Leviticus, verse 34 and 35, just write it down, starting with verse 33, they had violated that. They had not let the land rest every 7 years for multitude of reasons probably, but one of them would be, well, if we can make this much in 6 years, let's go ahead and harvest on the seventh year, see? So they violated God's command and sufficiency. And in verse 33 of Leviticus 26, you, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths. All the days of the desolation. In other words, you're removed from the land. The land's going to get the Sabbath that it should have gotten. While you are in your enemy's land, then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbath. All the days of its desolation, it will observe the rest, which it did not observe on your Sabbath, while you were living on it. So he says, you didn't give it. Now I'm going to give it. I'm going to remove you and force it. The next verses I want to read are from 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verse 20 and 21. So remember, Babylon came in under Nebuchadnezzar and took Judah captive and devastated the place, but took them out of the land. And those who had escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him, and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. So it was the Medo-Persian Empire that conquered the Babylonian Empire. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. Meaning, this is to fulfill the word of God, what God has said according to his prophet Jeremiah, until the land had gotten the Sabbaths that it should have already gotten from the Jews. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. So that's the length of time that they were in Babylon. So they should have given a sabbatical year every 7 years, and they should have done that for 70 years, but they didn't. So God says, I'm going to give my land the Sabbath, and I'm going to take you off of it, and you're going into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. You see why the time frame? Because the land will be allowed to rest. And he referred to Jeremiah, so Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10 and following. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years, again the 70, have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and watch this, and I will fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. They knew, the ones that followed the scripture knew, he had taken them out of there, but it wasn't forever. So he fulfilled that his land got the 70 years, but he says, but then after that's done and that my land has rested, I'm going to bring you back to the land. It's just the grace of God after all of their sin. Verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. You've probably heard that verse as though you're supposed to put it on your refrigerator. Well, this is the context of it. It was a promise to the Jews. I'm taking you off the land, but not forever. Verse 12, then, look at this, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You want to know the heart of God? That's always it. What you're seeing is His holiness and His love and compassion. His holiness is, you violate my commands, you pay. His love is, but I'm always desirous to bless you and have you as my children. He said, so you'll pray and I'll listen. Watch this. And you will seek me and find me. Don't ever think anybody's trying to seek God and they can't find him. But here's the key. When you search me with your whole heart. That's the key. I will be found by you. When you search me with your whole heart. So the Babylonian captivity was to give the land 70 sabbatical years. So they were in there 70 years because they had not given the Sabbath every 7 years to the land for 490 years. Now the angel is sent to tell Daniel that 490 year period is over and God is starting a new era. And that era will be the same length of time as the one that you sinned in, the 490. So it'll be 490 years. Let me tell you why you know this. These aren't days and so forth. If they're days, it makes no sense. Because you can't, verse 25, rebuild, and verse 26, destroy in a matter of a few days. 490 days. Second, there's nowhere that says anything about days. Third, we have the prophecies that I just read that tell you how many years. And we had the prescription of what you're supposed to do with the land, and they didn't do it. And that's where the 70 years come from. And so it's 490 years, and now he's doing that again. So 70 weeks of years, or 7 times 70, 490 years. Now I'm going to walk through these verses and give you a little bit on each one of them. So verse 24, 490 years for your people, that's the Jews, not the church. And your holy city is not Norman, it's Jerusalem. So we're looking at what it means, not what we like to make things mean. The 6 things that he gave there, the first 3 relate to the death of the Messiah. The last 3 relate to the reign of the Messiah. And you can see that in where he says, and those last 3, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. That hasn't happened. They can't do it. And you can read Romans chapter 11, verse 25 through 29, that explains that. So, 3 things would happen up to the death of Christ, and 3 things during the reign. What I just read you about that bringing in everlasting righteousness is the goal of every biblical covenant, is to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, verse 25, he says this whole period, this 490-year period, will begin with the issuing, or the going forth, your Bible may say, of a decree to rebuild the city. So when that decree goes forth to rebuild the city, that's when the time clock starts of the 490 years. That was done by Artaxerxes, the King Artaxerxes. And that is described in Nehemiah chapter 2, 1 through 8. So what Daniel is doing is giving the prophecy of this decree 95 years before the decree went forth. We know it's the decree because it is the only decree to do this. And Artaxerxes gave it, and Nehemiah tells us about it. So this happened in 445 B.C. Now, sometimes you read a different year when you're studying history, as secular historians and so forth use. So they may say 444, but that has to do with whether you're counting the ascension year of the king. And so like the Jews, for example, if you're 40 years old in our terminology, and their terminology, they would say you are 41. Because they're reflecting on the life in the womb. So historians and stuff sometimes just either count the ascension year or don't. But 445 B.C. is when that decree went forth from Artaxerxes to rebuild the city. Remember, it had been destroyed by Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, and they were taken into captivity. Now he says 7 weeks, which is 49 years, and then he says 62 weeks. So if you put the 62 and the 49 together, then are the 7 weeks, the 49 years, you have the period known as 69 weeks. Okay? So remember, he's promising 70 weeks, but what he laid out here from the going forth of the decree in verse 25 and 24 to the time of these things happening is 483 years, or 69 weeks. Got it? 70 weeks, 490 years. 483 weeks, or 69 weeks is 483 years. So what you're missing in the 483 and the 490 is 7 years. That's what you're missing. So that's all he's covered in these verses. Okay? Now, that would have gone from, in the Jewish calendar, the 8th of Nisan, 445 B.C., to the 10th of Nisan, and 32 A.D. That's the time frame. It's 173,880 days. Remember, it's a lunar year of 365 days per year. On our calendar, that would have been the 14th of March, 445 BC, to the 10th or to the 6th of April. So they just call them different. So you have 69 sevens that get you to 32 AD. So Christ rode into Jerusalem in 32 AD. Now let me give you a couple of verses on this. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So that's a prediction that the king would come riding into Jerusalem and he would be on a donkey. Alfred Edersheim, he's a Christian Jew, grew up Jewish and Christian, but he's a great historian. He lived in the 1800s and he wrote The Life and Times of Jesus, and it's a massive volume, and much of our understanding of Jewish life, the Talmud, customs, and so forth come from him. So he did a massive, massive benefit to the church. And he writes in his book, he says, "The messianic application of this verse, Zechariah 9:9, that the Messiah would come in on a donkey. The messianic application of this verse in all of its parts has already been repeatedly indicated. We may here add that there are many traditions about this donkey on which the Messiah is to ride." So they weren't unaware of this. They actually knew it, and traditions developed out of it about what all would go on. He says, "And so firm was the belief in it that according to the Talmud is the Jewish writings of their laws and interpretations." So we would kind of call it a catechism or a commentaries, but it covered their laws and how they interpreted things. So the belief was so firm that according to the Talmud, this is what the rabbis wrote: "If anyone saw a donkey in his dreams, he will see salvation," end quote. So they understood very well that the Messiah would come on a donkey, and when he did, that was salvation. And they were just saying, if you even dream of this and you see it, salvation is coming to you. So that is quoted in Matthew, as I said, but I want to read from Luke, and I'm reading from verse 35 of chapter 19. So Jesus had asked them to go, the disciples, find a donkey colt, a foal, and then bring it to him. And that says, "And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road." So he's riding into Jerusalem on this donkey, and they know about this, and so they're throwing their coats out for the royalty that's coming. Verse 37, "As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. And they were shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" So they're worshiping the King who has arrived, just like Zechariah had said he would. The response of the Pharisees, "Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' Jesus answered and said this, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. What he's saying is, who do you think you Pharisees are? Saying when the king comes on in fulfilling prophecy that people are to be silenced. He said, I'm going to tell you, you don't have that kind of power. Because if you can silence them, these rocks will begin to cry out. This is the day that the prophets foretold. In verse 41, and when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. The king makes his triumphant entry into Jerusalem in fulfillment of prophecy. And the leaders tell him to be quiet. And Christ knows where Jerusalem is spiritually. And he weeps. He weeps. And this is what he said to them. If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, you know what they are? They're in Daniel. We just read them. Ultimately, the coming of the Messiah brings in everlasting peace. He said, if you would have known and understood and listened to the Word of God, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. They fell as a nation under the judgment of God, just like they had done in the first 490 years. And they were sent into Babylonian captivity. Now he gave them a new era. And they're falling under the judgment of God again as a nation. Remember, individual Jews get saved, but the nation is under the judgment of God. He says this to them, speaking of what we've already looked at when Rome comes in under the Titus armies and they devastate Jerusalem. And 1,100,000 are killed and others taken into slavery. And this is when the temple was destroyed. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. They're being visited by the King of Kings. John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they're worshiping some, but others are missing everything. He said, if you would have known what makes for peace, this is it. But because you didn't, you fall under judgment. Daniel 9:26 then. So after 62 weeks, the Messiah, remember, the seven that have already passed that are mentioned before in verse 25, so it's 69. Then after the 69 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. That's the crucifixion. So he came in, offered the kingdom, they rejected, and he was cut off in the crucifixion. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who destroyed Jerusalem? Rome. And the prince comes out of those people. And we call it the revived Roman Empire. So that's the prophecy of Daniel, that the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city, which is Rome, and he will come out of that. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And so has been their history. Now verse 27. This is the fourth part of this. And it goes into the seventh week. So remember, we have the 70th, the last week of the 70 weeks. 7 years. So this is it. And he will make a covenant with many for 1 week, or 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice, grain offering, and the wing of abominations will come, who makes desolate, even until complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So this one, we know him as the Antichrist. He's called the man of sin and so forth. But he comes on the scene and he accomplishes all kinds of diplomatic feats and apparently brings in peace. And we'll see this again in Matthew. It's explained in Revelation. But this is what he's referring to. And he makes a covenant with Israel to let them worship Jehovah God, to build the temple, if it hadn't already been built, but to worship in the temple, to resume what they were doing in the first 483 years, which has been taken away from them under judgment. So he's going to make this covenant, and they're going to be worshiping, they're going to be serving God, and everybody's going to like the one we call the Antichrist. And in the middle of the covenant, so in the 7 year period after 3.5 years, and you know that the time of the tribulation in Daniel and in the book of Revelation is divided into two segments, 3.5 years apiece. And the signal event that you are moving from the first 3.5 to the last 3.5 is when the Antichrist sets up what Matthew calls the abomination of desolation, spoken of here, and that's where he sets up some kind of image, statue, whatever it may be, in the temple and demands the Jews to worship him. And he will also demand that of the rest of the world. And those two parts, 3.5 years, making 7 years, are known as the tribulation. Jesus refers to the last half, once the abomination of desolation has happened, as the great tribulation. And he says there's never been a time like it, nor shall there ever be after it. But the signal event is when Satan's man, the Antichrist, the one that's instead of Christ, demands worship throughout the world. So he comes out of the revived Roman Empire, he makes a covenant, he keeps it for a while, and then he breaks it. And all persecution goes against those who will not worship him. That's the mark of the beast. But against Israel is when Jesus speaks to them about what's coming upon them, and Matthew will see. So between verse 26 and verse 27, up to verse 26, you've covered 69 weeks, 483 years. And in verse 27, you cover the last week. Now you may say, well, that seems strange. In two verses, he skips. I mean, all this time, almost 2,000 years has passed. But that's not uncommon in the Old Testament. For example, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, he first speaks about it being the acceptable year of the Lord, and then he goes right into the day of vengeance. Already 1,900 years has elapsed. That's why when Jesus was in the temple, he read one verse, but he didn't read the next one because they talked about two different comings. In Hosea chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, God says that they're without a king. They have no king. And then in verse 5, he starts saying, seek the Lord and David their king. So just one, between two verses, they don't have a king and they have a king. In Psalms 110, verse 1 and 2, he tells of the Christ, the Messiah, he would make his enemies a footstool. And then he talks about him ruling and reigning in the midst of the enemies. So you see, those are two different things. We're in the time when he's making his enemies a footstool, but the other is coming, so we've been 2,000 years. Not uncommon in the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, Jesus said this, "Wherefore, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, flee." So he's referring precisely to this that we've looked at. So here's the way it breaks down in a very simple way, taking all of those things that we've talked about. In verse 24, you're told there will be 70 weeks or 490 years. God says, "I'm going to give you 490 years again to get your house in order." They did in the first 490, went into Babylonian captivity. He's going to give them another 490. Verse 25, that starts with a decree, and it runs until the Messiah rides into the temple on a donkey. That happened from that decree going forth until the time that Christ rode in was 483 years. In verse 26, the Messiah will be cut off. That's the crucifixion. Remember, when he rode into Jerusalem, it was 483 years, and remember, it was the Passion Week. So during that whole week, he's just days away from the crucifixion. And in verse 26, the people of the prince of Rome would destroy Jerusalem, and they did that in 70 A.D., So what you find is this. God promised them 490 years. But when you walk from that decree to the time that Christ rode into Jerusalem and they rejected him and he would be crucified, only 483 years passed. But God said he was going to give them 490. And he only gave them 483 because they were cut off. Remember, Jesus said, "The judgments come upon you." So he owes them 7 years. Guess why the tribulation is 7 years long? It isn't just happenstance. God said, "I'll give you 490 and I will." There's just a separation between the 483 and the last seven. In the middle of those, you can read in Revelation 13:5, he calls them 42 months, he will break that covenant. After the tribulation is completed, then verse 24 in Daniel will be fulfilled when Christ comes back. And he will bring in everlasting righteousness. He will seal up the vision and he will anoint the most holy place. So it's very important for us to understand, we're trying to understand what God has said is going to come to pass. That means this, Daniel was not speaking to the church. To whom was he speaking? Your people. Who were Daniel's people? The Jews. The church did not exist, period. At that time, the church began on the day of Pentecost. So we're back in the Old Testament looking at God speaking to a prophet of the Jews about the Jews. They would anoint the most holy place, that is always in Jerusalem. So the church began on Pentecost during the interval between the 483 years and the 7 years that will come. You say, how do you know all of this is literal? Well, number one, that's the way we speak to one another. Number two, he fulfilled the first part of the promise of 490 years, literal to the day. Why would we think he will not fulfill the last part of the promise literally as well? The church was not there existing During the first 483 years, it did not exist. It will not exist during the 7 years. That is the same kind of time period where God is dealing directly with Israel. The church, the word ecclesia is the original, it appears 110 times in the New Testament. When you go to the book of Revelation, it appears 20 of those times in chapter 1, 2, and 3. And that's the seven letters to the seven churches. So it appears 110 times in the New Testament, 20 of which are in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. After Revelation chapter 3, you go into the time period known as the tribulation period, particularly chapter 6. But from the end of chapter 3, the church is never mentioned again. Until chapter 19, when Christ comes back and you have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Don't think that not mentioning the church is insignificant. It wasn't mentioned in the first 483. It's not mentioned in the last seven. And if you were to read those same seven chapters, you would find that the nation of Israel becomes prominent. He names the tribes. He names how many from each tribe that he's going to be using as his, if you will, 144,000 Billy Grahams all over the world. Because he wants people saved. But the church is gone. It's not gone because we don't want to go through the tribulation, though nobody wants to. It's not gone because we won't go through tribulation. 2,000 years the church has been going through tribulation. Individuals go through it. There's a difference in going through tribulation and going through the tribulation. And the tribulation is what God promised that time period to the Jews. Quoting Rabbi Moses ben Maimon, you got to remember he's not a believer, so he's not a Christian. So listen to what he says. Daniel has elucidated to us the knowledge of the end times. However, since they are secret, the wise, that means the rabbis, have borrowed the calculation of the days of the Messiah coming so that the untutored populace will not be led astray, listen, when they see that the end times have already come, but there is no sign of the Messiah. I mean, do you see how sad those words are? He's saying, we've seen all the things that Daniel said. We saw it. But we don't want to tell everybody about what's going on because the Messiah didn't come. But he did come. And they missed him. Another rabbi, Rabbi Moses Abraham Levi, he writes this, I have examined and searched all of the Holy Scriptures. And not found the time for the coming of the Messiah clearly fixed, except in the words of Gabriel to the prophet Daniel, which are written in the 9th chapter of the prophecy of Daniel, which we just studied. So I don't want you to think it's just us, the church, and modern understanding of these verses. They understood them, but they began to allegorize, and then the writing of the Talmud began to displace the authority of the Old Testament. And they began to follow the rabbis closer than they did the Word of God. And yet, their writing in their other places, you can see, and this was supposed to happen, and the scepter was to be taken, this is in Genesis, out of Jerusalem, out of Israel. And the Messiah would come, but the Messiah has not come, and the scepter has been taken, meaning the rule. They missed it. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? And will you know this, that God fulfilled His promise, and He will fulfill the rest of it. And when He fulfills them literally, to the day, to the T. And the thing that stands out in all of this is the disobedience of Israel. And only more than that is the love and forgiveness of God. And he said, you've done this, and so my holiness demands judgment. But I will bring you back, and I will listen to you. You'll find me if you'll turn to me with all of your heart. And Jesus sees them in their sin, and he weeps. And he has wept over you and over me. And he weeps when we're away from him in sin and have not come back to him. But he promises again and again and again, if we believe, if we seek him with our heart, he will make sure we find him. Have you ever done that? You do that at the foot of the cross, seeing the one who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords dying for your sin. And you just cry out in faith, I believe in you. And I want to follow you. I've broken your law. I cannot fix it. But you've paid the price. And I accept what you've done for me. And I want to follow you. We have people that will pray with you. Maybe you're a believer and you get anxious about the future when you're hearing politicians and false prophets. Jesus said, do not let them mislead you. You keep your heart and mind riveted on the Word of God, on what the Sovereign says will happen, for he's the only one that can make it happen. Father, we love you. We thank you that you've laid out the future so that we can rest in today. We can be aware and we can identify the lies, and whether it's people setting dates or saying that there is no tribulation, there is no Antichrist, whether they allegorize things like the Jewish leaders that you confronted in Jerusalem had done. May we hold fast to your truth and love you and serve you and know that when we seek you with our heart, you're not hiding. You want us to find you. And you do everything to make that possible. May we do that. May we be a church that helps people to know you in salvation and following you.